Thank you for the music. Well, take your Bibles and join me today in the book of 1 Corinthians. That's New Testament. Find the Gospels, turn right. You'll find Acts and then Romans and then 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to speak to you today on this subject. Why all the confusion between denominations? Why all the confusion? Last week I asked the question, why can't we all just get along? And I had a lot of positive feedback about that message because I pointed out, as Scripture does so clearly, Jesus' new commandment that we love one another. And if we're not going to love one another, we're not going to be right with God. It is not optional. It's not a new suggestion. It's not a new recommendation. It's a new commandment to love one another. And guess what? We're one day going to be held accountable as to how we respond to God's word. Granted, there are some non-negotiables that we ought not compromise over. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And certainly, that ought to be a priority, that we ought not compromise that at any level. But all who accept Jesus Christ on those facts and on that basis are the family of God. And yet still, great confusion exists within the church community. Mentioned last time, the thousands of denominations, and many are very, very different in terms of their interpretation of Scripture. Even though I believe many are genuine and pure in their pursuit of truth. How is that possible? When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. So if we are asking, shouldn't we all be getting the same answer? And if we're seeking, shouldn't then we be able to be finding in unison God's perfect plan and purpose for His church? I'll try to answer those questions today, and as I do my prayers, that each of us will make sure that we aren't part of the confusion. Well, one verse of Scripture for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll read verse 33, and I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you're there, say amen. Amen. That's pretty strong. I like that. Okay, verse 33. Paul's writing, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's saying that all the churches ought to be experiencing peace, and there ought to be unity because God's not the author of confusion. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word, that it is absolute, unchanging, inerrant, infallible, inspired truth. Without it, we are hopeless. We ask your forgiveness where the church, in so many cases, places so little emphasis upon your truth. And I pray that would never be the fault of Grace Baptist Church in Evans, that we would do everything in our power to lift high the Word of God, knowing that it is the unchanging truth of God. And it's the only hope of sinful man as it reveals to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that hate us because they hate your word might be bound from this place and bound from these people. We are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we claim his provision and his protection, and pray that your will be accomplished in this hour. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why in the world is there such confusion within the church community? Why in the world are the Pentecostals and the Baptists so very different in terms of their interpretation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why is there such confusion about the application and implementation of spiritual gifts? Why is there such confusion between the Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church in terms of the free will of man? Why is there confusion between the Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church as regards Peter and the role of the Pope and whether or not there should even be a pope? The list goes on and on and on of the differences between denominations that all profess to make up the body of Christ. Oh, I understand. A great many of us think nobody but Baptists are going to make it to heaven. I got news for you. Not going to be a Baptist section there. I got news for you. It's not going to be a Pentecostal section there. I got news for you. There's not going to be a Presbyterian section there. There's not going to be a Catholic section there. There's not going to be a Methodist section there. No, the people in heaven will be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Most of this denomination stuff that we have put together has been for the sole and specific purpose, while we didn't recognize it, of dividing God's people. And it ought not be. Paul here in this passage of Scripture is addressing the misuse of spiritual gifts. It's amazing to me that we have entire denominations who build their doctrinal statement from the book of 1 Corinthians. That is, in fact, from the very first verse to the very last verse, a rebuke to a church that is clearly out of the will of God. And Paul is trying to help him to understand that we ought not misuse spiritual gifts. You see, there are folks there in the services that they're trying to have for worship experiences that profess to have the gift of prophecy. That's my primary gift. It's the forthtelling of God's word, the forthtelling of God's will. And so they were disrupting services as whoever was preaching would come to a point. They might interject and say, wait a minute, I've got something to add. And in others want to interject their gift of tongues and those kind of things. And so very little is being done because the services are being so disrupted. Confusion now exists. And Paul said, hey, God's not the author of that confusion. And he said in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. I would tell you as an illustration of what I'm talking about there. We oftentimes go on vacation, and when we're out of town, we try to go to church somewhere. Well, I'll be sitting there as somebody preach a sermon, and I like what he's got to say, Brian, but I might think I've got a better point and I could illustrate that. Well, that'd be like me saying, wait a minute, preacher, I've got a better point. I can illustrate that better and take it over the service. That's not decent, and that's not in order, and it's not according to God's perfect will. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I'm telling you, it's just the Spirit of God within me. I can't help myself. But in verse 32, Paul declares that's not the case, because he says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. God gives spiritual gifts, but it's up to you and me to exercise those gifts in God-honoring ways that are consistent biblically. I don't care what your mom did. I don't care what your dad did. I don't care what your grandparents did. I don't care what Thomas Jefferson, George Washington did. I don't care what Luke did. I'm telling you, everything ought to be done decently and in order according to the Scriptures. And if that's the case, then it's not going to be lots of distractions and disruptions in the worship experience. But you see, we control the exercise of our spiritual gift, and it should never be disrupted. Why? Because I read, God's not the author of confusion. Period. That settles it forever. So if confusion exists, and good gracious life, can we acknowledge that confusion does exist within the church? God's not, well, that's pretty weak. Confusion exists in the church, don't you think so? Amen. Amen, preacher. Thank you. God's not the author. God's not to blame. So then who is? I think we are. I think we are. And yet there are two elements of our responsibility or fault that I want to point out to you today. And the first is our internal conflicts. Our internal conflicts. You know, all of us are unique and different. Aren't you glad? I mean, we aren't all the same. In fact, we are so very different. It has to do with our genetic makeup. It also has to do with our upbringing, the environment in which we were raised. It also has to do with other external influences, friends and family members and others who have had influence in our lives. And that makes us to be who we are. And because of our uniqueness, we oftentimes have unique kinds of expectations about any particular situation. Now, those expectations might be unrealistic. Change is nothing. We have expectations that aren't met. We get disappointed, Mickey. We oftentimes get our feelings hurt. We get mad. We want to blame somebody who's done us wrong. Disappointments are hard for us to deal with. That's especially true spiritually. You see, we have a very diverse congregation here. And yet the church globally is very diverse, made up of people from all different kinds of cultures, all different kinds of backgrounds, all different levels of Bible knowledge, therefore all different expectations as to what's supposed to transpire in the church. And most of us feel very, very strongly about our religious beliefs. We are sure we are right. And so what we find is we seek out Bible verses to justify or substantiate or prove our point. And the truth of the matter is, David, a great many people will go and lift verses out of context to prove their point. I got news for you. You can prove anything in Scripture if you're free to take verses out of context. But you can't take them out of context. You've got to leave them in the context of the entirety of Scripture. Scripture is its best interpreter. That's why I use so much Scripture in my preaching. I want you to see that God's Word is consistent and it's true and it never changes and it never contradicts itself. We can bring in all kinds of scholarly wisdom. We can bring in all kinds of opinions, but they are secondary to what the Word of God clearly has to say. But we seek out verses to confirm our predispositions religiously or spiritually, and then we seek out churches that'll reinforce that we are right. That's a dangerous, dangerous way to live. Because by so doing, we are closing ourselves off to the truth. I'm telling you, you got to so live your life that if God reveals error in your belief or your doctrinal foundation, you'll accept God's word as true. Now, I'm not talking about revealing you because some preacher like me said you were wrong. I'm talking about the Word of God says you're wrong. And if the Word of God says I'm wrong, I'm wrong. If the Word of God says you're wrong, you're wrong. It doesn't matter about our opinion. It doesn't matter what Daddy said, Mama said, Grandma said. It doesn't matter. If the Word of God says we're wrong, we are absolutely wrong. So we've got to be open to the Holy Spirit of God and His revelation of God's holy Word to us. And when He reveals that Word, we ought to submit to it. Instead, what do? We read God's Word and we say, well, I'm just not so sure about that. Let me give you an example. Mark chapter 6, verse 14 says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you will not forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. We read that verse and you say, well, that's powerful. Jesus is talking. But, my case is different. God knows. God knows how deeply I've been hurt. God knows how wronged I have been. And He understands that I'm just not able to forgive. And He doesn't hold that against me. Well, I got news for you. You've deceived yourself because of an internal conflict that you want to feel good about. You want to justify your sinfulness, and so you just disregard the Word of God because of your particular circumstance. Would you hear me when I say God knew about your circumstance and about mine when He gave His precious Word? Nothing has ever happened in our lives. This is liberating for me. Nothing has ever happened in our lives has surprised God. Surprised the fire out of me. Sometimes you all surprise the fire out of me, but it's never surprised God. Never surprised. He knew before the foundation of the world exactly where we would be on this Sunday morning in Evans, Georgia. And He's saying, I realize you've been wronged. Forgive. Because I have forgiven. Good gracious alive. Has God been done wrong or what? Has Jesus been done wrong or what? Have you and I done Jesus wrong? Absolutely, your preacher has. And yet He's forgiven me, Greg. Isn't that amazing? He has forgiven me. He has forgiven me to the degree that my sins are remembered no more in heaven. Isn't that an awesome truth? I love that truth. I hope you do. Well, hey, if He's forgiven me, how dare I not forgive you? I can forgive you if I will. And if I'm going to be right with God, I must forgive you. Why? Because that's what the Word says. I'm also intrigued by Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. So will a man rob God? And yet you rob me, God says, in tithes and offerings. And people say, well, I know what that says, but that's Old Testament. God's changed now. Even though the Bible says God changes not, we're pretty sure He has because we wanted to change. And we justify it. We say, well, you know, I don't make a lot of money. And God knows this is a very expensive season in my life, and my kids are getting to be expensive. You know, they're starting to drive, and I got to go to college, and I got weddings and all that. So God understands. I know what the Bible says, but God understands. We're a bunch of billy goat Christians. We're butting this and we're butting that. But there's no room in Christianity for us to be butting God's Word. We ought to be accepting God's Word as absolute truth, for it alone will free us. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know, facts are our friends. That's a hard truth to embrace when you're standing on the scale. Facts are our friends. We avoid the scale because it hurts our feelings. But I weigh what I weigh, whether or not I stand on that scale. I'm not lost a pound by not getting on the scale. I weigh what I weigh. So am I not better off to get on the scale and know what I weigh? Sure, facts are my friends. Facts are my friends. The same thing is true with the Word of God. Hey, facts are my friend. This is absolute truth. The more I allow this truth to change and define who I am, the better off I'm going to be. Preacher, it hurts my feelings. Your preacher hurts my feelings a lot. Would you just go ahead and have your burden lifted because I would say, my preaching hurts my feelings too. Because God's Word hurts my feelings. Makes me mad as fire a lot. That's why it takes me all week long to get ready to preach to you. I'm mad at God most of the week. That's not really true. Probably not past about Tuesday. But the truth sets you free. Without the truth, we're in deception. We've been deceived. And that's not a good place to be. I want to be free. I want to be liberated. And it's the truth of God that will set me free. But, that will stop there. It's more than just knowing it. I've got to be doing it. James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And Jesus himself says, if any will do God's will, he will know the doctrine, whether it be of God or if I speak of myself. You see, there were doctrinal questions back in Jesus' day as well. And he said, hey, you do what you know to do. And sound doctrine will become second nature to you. Because the Spirit of God will reveal it to you continually as you do what you know to do. The problem with Christianity today is that churches are filled with so many people who are content to know the Bible, but make no effort to live the Bible. Well, I got news for you. That's not going to help you. There's not going to be a pop test when you die and stand before Jesus Christ in judgment and you get a multiple choice kind of questions. He's not going to do it. He's not going to test your Bible knowledge. He's going to test how much you've become like the Son of God. How much we've applied the truth that we've learned. And so we better be doers of the word, not hearers only. And as we do, then our obedience will dispel the doubts. It'll dispel the fears. It will dispel the confusion. But you see, we give in those internal conflicts. Those internal conflicts cause us to compromise. And compromise always leads to confusion. So there's confusion within denominations about doctrine because of internal conflicts, but also because of external confrontations. It's frightening to me how little God's people understand about the war we are involved in. I'm not talking about Syria. I'm not talking about Russia. I'm not talking about any of the other nations on the planet that we might have aught with, like Iran or Iraq or those kind of places. But I'm telling you that God's word is crystal clear. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The word wrestle is pale. It means to fight or to struggle or to wrestle. He says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. God is telling us you are in a fight. You say, well, he's been reading my mail because my wife and I are fighting like cats and dogs. That's not the fight he's talking about. But isn't it true that most times we think our husband is the problem? He's our enemy. Our wife is our enemy. Our parents, the enemy. Our teacher is the enemy. Our boss is the enemy. No. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Here's how you can know absolute fail-safe, can't make a mistake, determine who your enemy is. Ask yourself, are they flesh and blood? If they're flesh and blood, they aren't your enemy. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But then who is it, preacher? I'm glad you asked because 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our enemy is the devil, Lucifer himself. I got good news for you about that. The devil is finite. He is a very real being. He's as real as you and me. He is a spirit being, which means he has great power. He has great subtlety. He has great capacity to move around freely, undetected, because he too is invisible to our flesh and blood eyes. But he's finite, which means he can only be in one place at one time. So if he's bothering Brian, he's not bothering me. If he's bothering Ed, he's not bothering Brian. If he's bothering Brian, he's not bothering Cynthia. He can't be but in one place at a time. Now, I got bad news for you about the devil, too. He's finite, one place at a time. He's one character. The bad news is he's not alone. He's got help. If you go back and read in scriptures, you'll understand from Ezekiel 28 that he was cast out of heaven because of his determination to be equal with God. He was never trying to conquer God. He knew he can't conquer God. But he wanted to be worshipped as a God. And so God threw him out of heaven. And notice what he says there. He says there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, he is the dragon's tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So when he was cast out of heaven, his tail, his influence, swept a third of all the angels in heaven out with him. They had bought into his lies. They were so impressed with who he is that they too were cast out of heaven. The scripture is pretty clear that angels are often referred to as stars. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the 12 stars are the angels of the seven churches. So angels often referred as stars, and the devil's influence, the dragon's influence that swept a third of the stars, that's the demons. And so they now are in this earthly arena as spirit beings waging war against the people of God. How many are there, preacher? I really don't know. The Bible says that the angels are a numberless host. How many is a third of a numberless host? A numberless host. There's a pile of them. There's a whole lot of them. I don't know if you measure them in millions or billions. I don't know. But there's a lot of them. And they now are the servants of Lucifer, the devil, and do his bidding. And they're very, very good at what they do. Oh, please understand that they aren't going to kill you. The word there, devour, means to drown or to swallow or to devour. God alone determines who lives and who dies. In Revelation 1:18, I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's Jesus speaking. The devil's not going to take your life unless Jesus gives him permission to do so. And as long as we're walking into obedience to Almighty God, he's not going to give him permission to do so. We are safe in the arms of Almighty God. But he's going to torment the fire out of us as long as we're here, if we allow him to. That's the way he works. He does great damage. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He steals our influence. He kills our joy. He destroys our witness. Hey, I got news for you. Once that's been done, we're useless for the cause of Christ. We're a bunch of dead wood saints, defeated, down the mouth, all frustrated. Oh, woe is me. Why is God doing me so badly? I just can't understand. Who in the world wants that kind of religion? Nobody. I mean, the world's got that now. They're looking for victory. We have victory in Jesus Christ. I don't feel victorious, preacher. Don't trust your feelings. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust His Word. His Word says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So that means I've got to let go of the stronghold my circumstances are having on me and set my eyes on things above and live in victory because Jesus said I may. And I want everything that He intends for me. The devil works diligently to keep us under his influence, oppressed and discouraged and defeated. And he uses all kinds of circumstances and he'll use all kinds of people. He'll use other Christian people as well. Well-intentioned brothers and sisters in Christ, not saying they're demon-possessed, but they're demon-oppressed, and they will do all kind of damage to our Christian walk if we keep our eyes on them and off of Jesus. How else in the world can we explain the 5,000-plus denominations? God's not involved in all that denominational division. That's of the devil. He's causing people to be unwilling to get along, to have disunity, disharmony. That's contrary to the Word of God. We've got to wise up. Jesus said in John 17:22, He's praying, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He's praying to the Father. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Say that word with me. Unity. To let the world know you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. He's saying that the world is going to recognize a difference in us because we are loving people who enjoy unity within the family of God. Is it any wonder, Brian? The church is so weak and anemic and has so little influence in the world. The world sees all the division within the church. They see all the denominations. And they understand it's because people can't get along and won't submit. They understand all that, which is why they don't want any part of it. Which is why now 70% of the people in Columbia County, Georgia, no church affiliation whatsoever. Many of them tried it, got nothing good to say about it. Just want to be left alone by church people because church people will hurt you. And that's tragic because we've squandered the influence for good God gave us in the moment of salvation. We've got to be very careful to be good stewards of that influence and use it in such a way that honors Almighty God. What's heartbreaking is the great many people will use Scripture out of context again to justify the division and strife in their lives. Hey, I've had somebody quote me Luke 12:51. Jesus speaking, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. So yeah, we're fighting as a church, and that's exactly what Jesus said it was supposed to be. Well, I'm telling you, you're delusional. Read the chapter. He's talking about the division between saved people and lost people. And there is going to be division because lost people can't understand why we have peace and joy and love, why there's unity in the family of God. They don't have unity anywhere in their lives. And that makes them uncomfortable. So that produces a division. But there shouldn't be division within the family of God. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And you and I both know that a body that is not united is dysfunctional. That's why Jesus said in Mark 3:25, a house divided against itself cannot stand. A church divided against itself can't stand either. The church globally divided against itself can't stand either. And the church globally is crumbling. The church of the living God is thriving. But not so much in North America. Because of our pettiness and our insistence on focusing on that which divides as opposed to that which unites us. And we have less and less influence not only over our communities but in the world. And I believe it breaks the heart of Almighty God. It ought to break the heart of us, God's people. Because the reason is we've given in to those internal conflicts that trouble us, wanting our way, thinking it should be the way our mama said it was supposed to be, or we feel like it's supposed to be, or we heard it's supposed to be, and not recognizing the external confrontation, which is a continual warfare from the devil and his demons, whose sole and specific purpose is to destroy the influence of Christianity in the world. And they're very good at what they do. The question for us today is, what are we going to do about it? I've given you the why of all the doctrinal confusion. Internal conflicts, external confrontations. We've got to recognize them both. That starts with making sure that we are part of the church. That we can speak to a point in time that we acknowledge our sinfulness before Almighty God and receive His forgiveness by a simple childlike faith and have moved forward from that point, striving to live a life of obedience to His plan and purpose, spending time in His Word that we can know what His will is. Does that describe you today? If so, praise the name of Jesus. If not, it can in a moment. Simply acknowledge your need and receive Jesus Christ as the only hope of sinful man. And yet, I'm speaking to a room full of people. The vast majority are as saved as I am. And yet, a great many of us are dealing with internal conflicts. That's not the way I like it done. That's not how I think it ought to be done. That's not the way my daddy did it. That's not the way Billy Graham did it. That's not the way so-and-so does it. And we allow those divisions and conflicts to keep us from experiencing the unity and the love and the joy that Jesus died to give us. And you know what the answer is? Recognizing our fault in the equation, confessing it to God and agreeing that we aren't going to practice that any longer. That we're going to put our faith in the Word of God and what the Word of God says we're going to do. Whether or not it means we get our way. We're going to do what the Word of God is because the Word of God expresses the will of God for His people. And there's no higher calling than to be a child of God. But having become a child of God, there is no higher calling than to walk in obedience to His Word and to His will. And when we do, we'll change our world one life at a time. In our home, our school, our community, our neighborhood, our cul-de-sac, our workplace, wherever we might be, our church. Because God's love, God's light, shining brightly through us, draws others to Himself. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word and for clarity and understanding why all the confusion between denominations when it seems that people are genuine and sincere in their pursuit of truth. Lord, thank You for truth. Thank You that You have spoken truth and revealed that to us, preserved down through the ages that we might know You. And thank You that that truth is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it reveals the areas of deception in our lives. Father, forgive us where we've resisted. Forgive us where we have compromised Your integrity and that of Your Word. Forgive us, Father, where we have justified our disobedience. Help us, Lord, in this moment to recommit ourselves afresh and anew to a life of submission to God. Father, I pray for one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might something be said or done that this would be the day of their salvation, that they might recognize their desperate need and refuse to doubt any longer, but rather wholly surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Have Your way in this decision time. Move mightily among Your people. And for all that You accomplish, we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. Brian's here to pray with you. Susie here as well. I'll be as well to pray with you. But as Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come?